in this passage, you're going to see clearly what God required of Solomon, and things were very successful for him for a while, but as you know, he kind of lost track of what God had demanded very clearly. But in this passage, 20 years have passed since the building of the temple and the building of Solomon's palace, as 1 Kings 9:10 tells us. Solomon's fame had spread throughout the entire world, as 1 Kings 10:24 tells us. The Queen of Sheba, modern-day Yemen, cannot believe what she has heard, so she decides to go and find out for herself. Verse 1 of 1 Kings 10 tells us that she came to test Solomon with difficult questions. The result is that she honors the Lord and King Solomon. What about us? How can we cause others to honor God through our lives? Let's consider that together this morning through 1 Kings chapters 9 and 10. Please follow along with me as I read the first 9 verses of Kings 9 and the first 9 verses of Kings 10 from the NIV. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by it will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. This is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. And then from chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices and large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all of her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, the cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he had made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness.
The word honor is used about 134 times in the Bible. But I wonder, do we really know what it means to honor God or to honor somebody? And how should it affect us? Now, in our culture, we use synonyms for honor like respect, integrity, honesty, recognition, value, or esteem. And there are many cultures across the globe, in fact, in PNG, they have an honor-shame system. That's also true in Japan. Robert Boardman, who was a World War II veteran, wrote a book about a higher honor, higher than the Japanese code of honor, higher than Kenshin and Eiyo, which means dedication or devotion or honor or glory. And so many people, many nations even, and organizations have a code of honor. The U.S. military has a code of honor. And some families have a code of honor. This seems like an oxymoron to me, but even pirates and criminals have a code of honor. Seems rather strange. But it means that each of these groups have a standard by which they hold each other accountable. It means to behave honestly without supervision. Yesterday, Brother Jonathan took his final exam in the book of Daniel. And the last question was, what percentage of the required reading have you accomplished? We operate on the honor system. I don't know how much he read. I trust that what he put down is honest because it's an honor system. Journalist Walter Lippmann said this, he has honor if he holds himself to an ideal of conduct, though it is inconvenient, unprofitable, or dangerous to do so. So when you live up to that standard, whatever that standard might be in that group, then you are worthy of honor. It's similar to what Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says. It says, walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. To walk worthy means that you're living up to the standard, the measure of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, I think the one that I'm most familiar with before I became a Christian was the Boy Scouts Code of Honor. Where's Brother Carl? He's back there. We talked about this, you know, you raise your hand, you say, on my honor. What does that mean, on my honor? Well, according to my honesty and the way that I live, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country, to obey the scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. At least what used to be the scouts. Recently, they filed bankruptcy. But what used to be the scouts. And then they also had this code or standard. They would say, a scout is, anybody who is in the scouts remembers this, trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. And I didn't even know what reverent meant. I was a Christian. But I think if we flip that over into the realm of where we are, all of us who are believers, how would we word that? A Christian is what? Even President Herbert Hoover said, when there is a lack of honor in government, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? The morals of the whole people are poisoned. Even the mainstream media the other day said Joe Biden is lying. Well, it's been so obvious that now finally, you know, they're saying, yeah, that's what's true. It's no wonder that those, how it filters down, right? Just wondering if we should send a reminder of some kind. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1, you might remember this, you heard it read. Now when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. Now Solomon, King Solomon was being honored by many, and the queen of Sheba heard about it. And she also heard that this honor that he had was directly connected to the God of Israel. So she came to find out for herself. So as we look now at 1 Kings chapters 9 and 10, what we want to do is focus on that point, honor. What is it? What does it mean to us? What are we supposed to do? We want to understand what it means in order to evaluate ourselves. Am I really living up to the Christian code of honor? So we're going to take these two chapters, divide it up into four parts, two parts for 9, two parts for 10, and see if we can work our way through that. In the first 9 verses that Brother Bill read in 1 Kings chapter 9 is this first point, this first explanation for our understanding, and that is the foundation of honor. In verse 4 of chapter 9, God says to Solomon, If you will walk before me as your father David walked, ready? In integrity of heart. Well, that's another way to say honorably. And uprightness. Doing according to all that I have commanded you and will keep my statutes and my ordinances. So here's the condition, King. If you will from your heart, I mean, that's the idea here of the inward aspect. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about this? Holiness, the inward aspect, the relationship that I have with God from the heart, by faith in Him and Him alone. And not only integrity of heart, but uprightness. The outworking of that, the outworking of holiness is righteousness, uprightness, doing what God says. Now, I have to admit, don't you, when you look at verse 4, as your father David walked, I want to choose a different person. Okay, I want that text to say, as Joshua the son of Nun lived, who led the people into the land, and he lived uprightly, and that's a better choice, don't you think? Who am I to tell God a better choice? Okay, all right, maybe that's... How about Caleb? You know, Caleb went with Joshua. They spied out the land. Or how about this? How about the prophet Samuel? Everybody said, the whole nation said, nope, you have served us well. You have done nothing wrong. I want one of those names here. Should we take a vote? Well, why does God choose David? I think it's clear, right? As your father David walked, ready? In integrity of heart. This is the number one point that God wants. David, in spite of his sins, and they were sins, great sins. Adultery and murder are great sins. But he repented. He had a heart for God. And God puts a premium on that. You know that you and I have been given a similar standard, only it goes like this. God says to us, if you will walk before me as David's greater son Jesus did, I'll honor you. You honor me. Now, Pastor Ike, where did you get that? I got that from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, if you know him, then you are required to live like he did. That's what God expects of us. That kind of code of honor. So that includes honoring your parents like we saw in the video, right? You speak evil of them. You disrespect them. You talk back to them. You look down on them. Then you are sinning against God and against your parents. There's just no two ways about it. In fact, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 to honor all people. Wow. Why should we do that? I mean, there are certain people in a place called D.C. I don't want to do that for. But James tells us in chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10, well, they are image bearers of God. That's why you are to honor them. I just wonder if I took a poll of the people with whom you work, the students that you take classes with, or your relatives, and I would say to them, I thought about putting a name in there. I don't want to put Jonathan on the spot. Is so-and-so honorable? What do you think they would say to me? Is so-and-so honorable? Well, what did you say? This person. Well, that's what God says here. God says, if you don't do this, King Solomon, this is what's going to happen to the nation. And when people hear about it, I'm going to even destroy this temple. Verse 7 says, so Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house, verse 8, will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and... What's the next word? Now, Brother Bill has the NIV, and you heard him read it. And it translates that Hebrew word, sarak, as scoff. Well, that's better than what the New American Standard does. How do they translate it? Hiss. Okay, give me a break. I mean, it's not like a cat, you know, pfft, or a snake or something. The Hebrew word means to whistle. So they're going to come by and they're going to go, wow, that's bad. Look what happened to them. I just can't believe it. They had fame over the whole world. Does this sound familiar to you? This nation had fame over the whole world. They influenced the whole world, and look at them now. There's got to be a parallel there somewhere. So the foundation of honor is God and His Word. That's what God says. He says, from your heart. If you're really going to honor me, it has to come from your heart, integrity of heart, and then you do what's right. Uprightness. You see, we're not corporate America pushing a code of wokeness. Or we're not holding to a code of pirates. We are sons and daughters of the living God, and He gives to us a code of honor, the Word of God. And if God is dishonored because of us, then we need to repent. That's why He chooses David. We have to be like that, like King David. Now, King Solomon, for as great as he was, do you think he had any flaws? Yeah, well, we looked at that a couple weeks ago. We're going to consider that a little bit more again here in verses 10 to 29, because we see some of the flaws which can erode this honor. 3 weeks ago, when we looked at Psalm 127, I mentioned that a foundation can have potentially disastrous cracks. Or 2 weeks ago, when we looked at 1 Kings chapter 6 through 8, holiness can have cracks. And in these verses, we see King Solomon operating on a less than sterling code of honor with Hiram, the king of Tyre. You see that in verse 11? Hiram, king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress timber and gold according to all his desire. Then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. By the way, it used to be called Galil, and eventually the word developed into Galilee, where even the Pharisees, right, and the Jews said, what good thing can come from Galilee or Nazareth? Nazareth and Galilee. Galilee, that's... That place, you know, there are Jews and non-Jews, a lot of non-Jews up there, and boy, I wouldn't like that. But Hiram goes out to look at the cities, right? Verse 12. So Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they did not please him. Now, when you look at that map up there, you can see where Tyre is. He makes the trek south a little bit. He looks at these cities that Solomon had given to him in payment for what he had done for him. And he said, verse 13, what are these cities which you have given me, my brother? Now, some scholars think that means he was related to Solomon. Others say, well, it's just a diplomatic way that kings addressed each other. Either way, he wasn't happy, okay? What Solomon did not make him happy. And so he called the cities Kabul, worthless. These are worthless. And according to 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2, he gave them back. He said, I don't want these. Now verse 14, I need to help you a little bit with the grammar there. Verse 14 says, and Hiram sent to the king 120 talents of gold. Well, that's actually a perfect tense, or sometimes called a pluperfect. Hiram had sent to Solomon 120 talents of gold. So all of this within the context is to say that Hiram gave Solomon all the stuff, the timber, the cypress, the cedar, the gold, the 120 talents, kind of like a loan. He loaned it to him. And Solomon repays with these cities, and he says, that's worthless. I don't want those. Wow, that... I think, is a flaw in Solomon's honor, King Solomon's honor. Don't you think so? Remember 2 weeks ago when I told you about the ground proximity warning system that planes have? a tower, the ground, whatever, is coming near, and this device in the plane says, or modern planes have enhanced ground proximity warning systems, it says, pull up, alert, alert. Well, and I said, God has built that into each one of us. A God's programmed warning system. And Solomon just seems to, you know, put that aside. Ah, Hiram didn't like him. Okay, fine. I'll take him back. I'll fix him up myself. And that's exactly what he does. So we see this flaw, this crack that's developing in terms of how that he's already considering himself above the law. We already saw that, right? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, do not marry foreign women. Did he do that? Yeah. Ignored the God's programmed warning system. And it's amazing to me that he would do this kind of thing, because what had he written in Proverbs 11, 3? The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them. Or Proverbs 14, 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Well, it's easy to pick on King Solomon. He had a lot of faults. But what about us? Here's what God says about us. I say to everyone among you, this is for everybody, not to think more highly of himself or herself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The word measure, the metron, could also be translated standard. He's given to us a standard of faith. Now, this is very important within the context of Romans chapter 12. You know verses 1 and 2. Brethren, I urge you by the mercies of God, you present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to him, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this image, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And then comes verse 3. Now, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5 are going to make it clear that we're all in this together, that we're part of the body of Christ. And then in verse 6, he says, and also different ones of us have different spiritual gifts. Now, I think the context really helps here, because what he's saying in verse 3 is, even though others, many among us, have different grades or levels of faith in terms of their understanding of the Word of God and how they live, nevertheless, we all have this standard. This standard to which faith adheres or agrees. Ready for the question? So how do you evaluate your thinking about yourself? Do you look at the standard, the code of honor, and the Word of God, and do you say to yourself, I hope you do, I pray you do, am I doing that? Am I doing that? Am I so concerned about my relative salvation that I'm praying earnestly for that person, as 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3 says? And asking God to give me the opportunity to tell them about Christ. And am I ready, prepared for the opportunity when it arises? Are you a father? Do you meet the standard of not provoking your children to anger? Are you a wife? Do you meet the standard of loving your husband as Titus 2:4 says? By the way, the word love in Titus 2:4 is not agape. It's phileo. Are you friends with your husband? You're enjoying time with him. You respect him. You support him. You're his cheerleader. That's the idea. So the foundation of honor is God and his word and the flaws that erode it. Wow. They come via the subtlety of sin and are ignoring the God-programmed warning system, also known as conscience, where the Spirit of God is working and saying, hey, this is what the standard says. So sometimes people need a facilitator. They need somebody to come along and say, how you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister? In meeting God's code of honor. Because we're all in this together. We adhere to this code of honor. That's what God does with the Queen of Sheba. He sends her to Solomon as a facilitator of this, because she's going to look at all this. It just amazes me, doesn't it? An unbeliever who's going to look at all this and say, wow, God has really blessed you. He's a great God. It reminds me of what happened on Labor Day. Brother Craig Noyes called me from PNG, and you might remember when we watched the video that they made, and I showed you here after conference. It was shown at conference. It was shown here. And they were asking us to pray. They said, we're having problems with our children. We're struggling with a Shia. And no, not King Solomon. Their son, Solomon. And he told me about an incident where he was carrying out his role as a logistics coordinator. And he had to pick up this couple at the airport who are not part of the Pano team, another couple, and he had to take them somewhere. And they had been with Craig and Sarah, and there was an incident regarding their son Solomon. And they took care of it, and then later he had to take this couple somewhere else. While they were in the car, Craig told me, the couple said, we were so impressed with how you and Sarah handled the situation with Solomon. Well, we sure need to develop our parenting skills in the same way. Thanks for your good example. And Craig said, I was speechless. I said, well, you could have said, praise the Lord. And in your heart, thank God for his help. Well, in this passage in chapter 10, King Solomon has a similar kind of experience. The Queen of Sheba came. What did she come to do, according to verse 1? Test him. That word could also be translated prove. She came to prove him. I mean, is this really true? Sometimes it's even translated tempt, but that doesn't fit the context here. She came to get proof of what she heard about him. And how did that turn out? Do you remember verse 6 that was read? She said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I didn't believe it until I came and my eyes had seen it. And I only heard half of the story. It's just amazing. And notice the outcome then in verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. That's what Deuteronomy 7 says. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. The evidence was so overwhelming that she just said, wow, I'm impressed. And what does verse 23 say? So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. Why? Because God made him that way. That's why. Now, can I go to meddling? If unbelieving relatives came to your house, so good to see you. We haven't seen you for so long. We live so far away. We're going to stay for a month. And you're thinking, a month? What would they see? Would they see your love and devotion to God? Would they experience a code of honor which is unknown to them? Would they see kindness and respect in your home? Would they see how much time you spend reading your Bible and praying? And would they experience a number of attempts to tell them about Jesus and how they can know him and be with you in heaven forever? And so when they left after 1 month and you're saying, oh, thank God we made it, would they leave having heard the truth about Jesus and knowing how to come to faith in Christ? That's what's happening here. God has given King Solomon a marvelous opportunity. And we see that in verses 10 to 29. The favor of God. Oh, I forgot this verse. Sorry. Can I back up a little bit? Here's one of the reasons that Romans 12:3 means what it says. Because 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, our standard of measure is not other people. Okay, so let's get that permanently out of our minds. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. Inconsequential. Irrelevant. We have a standard that's beyond that. It's a standard of heart integrity toward God and living out the standard of truth that He's given to us as His people. If we measure ourselves and compare ourselves with others, we don't get it. We are without understanding. But when we do it God's way, then, oh, I really skipped over things, didn't I? We have the favor of God in honor. I guess I got too excited about the text. That's good. Look at verse 13, 1 Kings chapter 10. King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire which she requested, besides what he gave her according to his royal bounty. Then she turned and went to her own land together with her servants. He answered all her questions. I imagine that she asked questions like this. How do you know that your God is greater than all the other gods of all the other nations around you and even our gods? And I'm confident that one of the things he would have said is what Jeremiah writes later in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 9. Well, in order to qualify as a God, you have to have made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. That eliminates all those other gods. Okay. Well, okay, that makes sense. I doubt if there was any talk about evolution. I doubt it. It would be like R.C. Sproul and Carl Sagan when they were having the debate. And Carl Sagan said, well, you know, it all began with the Big Bang. And R.C. Sproul said, well, how did that happen? He goes, well, we don't need to go there. He said, oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do need to go there. Because you know the laws of physics, Carl, he said, not this Carl, Carl Sagan, that out of nothing comes nothing. And the laws of physics, an object at rest tends to stay at rest. Things just don't happen. You have to have a catalyst. What is it, Carl? And he changed the subject and went on. And so maybe that's what happened with the Queen of Sheba. She made a long trip to get there. I think, I know there's some debate about this, that she came from modern day Yemen. Now, if she made that trek along the Fertile Crescent, the 1,200 miles approximately, that's one way she could have gone. But it's also possible, I think, that she could have gone up the Red Sea, you know, by boat, going up this way, and through the Gulf of Aqaba, and then made her way up to Jerusalem. I think that's a possibility, too. And what is the rest of the story? Right? Verse 13 says, then she turned and went to her own land together with her servants. What happened? Let me read to you what one historian has written about this. Yemen is one of the oldest countries in which Judaism existed. Spread widely many centuries before the advent of Islam and lasted until the present day. It should be noted that Yemen, in its most ancient historical epochs, was purely a Jewish country. By the way, this is a recent picture. Because a number of the kings in the state of Sheba and Himyarit were Jews, as mentioned in many historical sources and heavenly books that clearly indicated that the Jews ruled Yemen and the majority of the Yemenis were Jewish. How about that? I'm impressed. This is an answer to Solomon's prayer. Do you remember chapter 8? Look at 1 Kings chapter 8 again and verse 41. When Solomon dedicated the temple, this is what he prayed. 1 Kings 8:41. Also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. That is what happened to the Queen of Sheba. Chapter 10 is an example of that. Solomon prayed this. Remember what God said in chapter 9 when he appeared to Solomon? When Brother Bill was reading the first 9 verses. Look at verse 3. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication. I've heard you. I'm going to do this. And he does. He brings the Queen of Sheba. She goes home a believer. The whole country becomes believers. It was about a thousand years later when Islam came along that changed to some degree. But they were Jews. Even in recent years, I can't remember if it was 2019 or 2018, there was a pocket of Jews in Southeast Asia, and everybody said, how did they get there? Well, here's one of the reasons why. And Israel arranged for them to come back to the land, exactly as Ezekiel 37 verse 12 says, because God's bringing them back. Wow, the time is near. So, verse 24, 1 Kings chapter 10. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. So, it's time to wrap it up. Got it? You know what honor is. You understand our code of honor. No one is shaking their head yes. Okay, well, maybe this illustration will help, all right? If it's still fuzzy to you, this might help. You're going to watch a video clip of James Braddock. James Braddock was the world heavyweight champion in boxing from 1935 to 1937. Prior to his championship, he had lost a number of bouts due to chronic hand injuries. In fact, in one fight, he broke his wrist. And he was forced to work on the shipping docks in New Jersey. He was in New Jersey, Brother Dan. And the Great Depression hit. And so for 4 years, he and his family were very poor. They were accepting social assistance. And on one occasion, when he was working the docks and they had very little to eat, in fact, his wife would take the milk and add water to it. I always wondered how 1% got started. And add water to it so all the kids would have enough milk. But his son Jay stole a salami from the butcher. James Braddock made it clear to his son Jay that the Braddock family code of honor is we never steal. And he also assured his son that we're in this together. Together. So it is with us, brothers and sisters. We are in this together. We have a code of honor. We hold each other to it and we help each other in it. We do not say, oh, well, you were hungry and you stole something. That's okay. God understands. No, he doesn't. It's wrong. That's a satanic response. Oh, God understands. Or in our day, we do not say, oh, well, you two love each other and you decided to live together. Well, that's okay. You know, God, he knows. He understands. No, he doesn't. He doesn't understand. He says that the code of honor is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's the code of honor. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6 says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love rejoices with the truth. Jesus said it like this. If you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. You will adhere to the code of honor which you've been given. It's never unloving to do what is right. When we exercise it well, then all people know that we are Jesus' disciples, just as the Queen of Sheba came to know our God, the God of Israel. Now, if we were to write a code of honor for Christians, maybe it would go something like this. I am committed to the Lord Jesus Christ in humility, contrition, meekness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, showing mercy purified in heart, and peacemaking through any kind of suffering he deems. Why would we do that? Because God says, those who honor me, I will honor.